Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International on this Tuesday evening, 12 September 2017. Time right now is 8 minutes past 9 o'clock. This is our short edition of our weekly fiqh Q&A program. Early on, we had a national radio broadcast regarding the Rohingya Muslim crisis that's happening, and all the radio stations in the country were broadcasting the particular program. It was organized by United Ulama Council of South Africa, which is known as UKSA. So that was the national radio broadcast that we had early on in the first hour. But the second hour, inshallah, our normal fiqh Q&A program will continue, and this week we'll be crossing over to KZN, and we'll be speaking to Mufti Ismail Bassa, who's at Jamiat KZN Iftar department. He will be answering our questions. So whatever queries, whatever Islamic related that you have on your mind, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me. My email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. My engineer indicates to me that we do have Mufti Sahab on the line. Mufti Sahab, firstly, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Maulana and the listeners of Radio Islam.
How are you this evening, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, all well. It's been hot on this side of the country, but other than that, all well, alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. We say Jazakallah khairan for your valuable time. Mufti Sahab, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen.
So just to remind our listeners, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this week, whatever questions that you have on your mind, or if you are seeking for any advice, any guidance, any ruling, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984, or alternatively you can email me. My email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, we have a few questions that came in. We will take those questions first before we'll be taking new questions. Firstly, it says regarding Qurbani, that please explain who can we give our Qurbani meat to, and who can we give zakat and sadaqah to in the family? Can we give our grandparents, our parents, our children, grandchildren, our sadaqah and zakat?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd. There are two parts to this question. Number one, the recipients of Qurbani meat, the Qurbani skin, etc. A person can give the Qurbani meat to Muslims, non-Muslims. Ideally, a person should divide the Qurbani meat into three portions. So one third for oneself, one third for one's relatives and friends, and one third for the poor and needy. A person could even keep all the meat for himself or give all the meat in charity. A few days ago, a question was received regarding distributing animals in three portions. So if a person had slaughtered three animals, then instead of taking one third from each animal, he could keep all the two animals and he could give the one animal in charity. However he wishes to distribute it, he may do so. The second part of the query regarding zakat and sadaqah. On a daily basis, there's confusion. People do not know the difference between sadaqah and zakat. In simple terms, sadaqah can refer to two categories. One is zakat and the other is lillah. So if a person is giving money, if a person is giving charity, and he stated that it is sadaqah, then he should ideally stipulate whether it is zakat or whether it's lillah. So zakat refers to a person taking out 2.5% of his wealth annually, and lillah refers to anything for the pleasure of Allah. So zakat will have to be given to zakat recipients, and lillah can be given to zakat and non-zakat recipients. So this distinction must be made. Now, with regards to giving zakat to one's grandparents, parents, children and grandchildren, it is impermissible to give zakat to one's ascendants and descendants. This is simply because there is there's benefit coming to everyone here, and these are closely related people. However, they may give lillah. They may give lillah to grandparents, parents, children, and grandchildren, but they cannot give zakat to them.
Jazakallah for that clarification. Mufti Sab, next question says, I would like to know if a husband says your divorce process starts tonight, does this constitute one talaq?
If the husband stated to the wife, your divorce process starts tonight, this is an intention to initiate divorce proceedings or the issuance of divorce. The husband is not stating to the wife directly that you are divorced. It is merely an intention to issue divorce in the future and not an actual or immediate issuance of divorce. Accordingly, by the husband making these statements to the wife, no divorce will take place.
Jazakallah Mufti Sab. Next question says, is it a sin a Muslim sister got pregnant, her family decided to discipline her since she was not married? When the elders met her, she told them that she had stayed for years and no one is proposing to marry her, and she's getting to the age where she can't get pregnant if married. So she went and did artificial insemination since she wants a child. She provided the medical documents that showed that she has done the artificial insemination. The sister is pregnant without committing fornication, no adultery. Could this still be a sin?
This surrounds around the topic of surrogacy or surrogate motherhood. Now, let us understand in brief terms that artificial insemination is only permissible between the husband and the wife. Under certain circumstances and certain conditions, it is only permissible between the husband and wife. If a third person is introduced in the IVF process, then this will be akin to zina, this will be akin to adultery. Yes, it might not be direct, but it is being done, or the fact of the fluid of a man being put into a woman, that is akin to adultery and fornication. Therefore, that will be haram, that will be impermissible. If the sister has undergone such a process, the child that will be born from this woman, from this mother, will be now linked, the nasab, the lineage will be linked to the mother, and the biological father or the man that was involved in the process, he will have no claim to the child. So the nasab, the lineage will be linked to the mother, and this will be regarded as an illegitimate child. Now, also, there are laws to illegitimate children, whether they inherit or disinherit or do not inherit. They do not inherit in this situation, and so forth. So this concept, as explained in the situation now in the question, this is akin to adultery and fornication, and that's haram.
Jazakallah Mufti Sab. Next question says, if a family member uses my vehicle to conduct his business without my permission, would this be permissible? And also the question I want to know more over, would the income derived, will it be still considered halal?
In general, it's not permissible for a person to use another person's property without their permission. If a person used another person's property, and in this case the car, for business purposes, then there would be a sin on the person for using the vehicle and the car without the owner's permission. He should make tawbah, he should make istighfar, etc. But the owner of the car does not have any claim for any profits earned by using the vehicle. Yes, by using the vehicle, there might have been damages to the car, there might have been usage of the owner's petrol and so forth. Yes, in that case, he will be responsible to replace those damages. Other than that, the owner does not have a legal claim to the profits of the business.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sab. Next question says that if a person is reading in a car, and if it's the same ayah repeatedly, then how many sajda becomes wajib? So car, even though moving, is considered one majlis, and when will it be considered more than one? If the car stops and starts again, or if one stops reading and then starts after a while again?
Now, bear in mind, if a person recites a verse of sajda in where it is necessary to make sajda, then let's take for an example, a person is sitting in one room and in one majlis, and the ayat is repeated a few times, then only one sajda tilawat will be necessary. Now, if the person leaves the room or leaves the majlis and goes into another area and repeats the verse, now two sajda tilawat will be necessary, because now there's change of environment, there's change of situation. In the case of a conveyance, in the case of a car, the car is moving all the time. The fuqaha has stated that this will be linked now to the driver. The driver is moving from place to place, hence there will be change of majlis and change of place from one to another. And though if the ayat is repeated, let's say for example, from a person is traveling from Durban to Johannesburg, and a person repeats an ayat 10 times, a person will have to make 10 sajdah tilawat, not one sajdah tilawat. However, and we see that if a person is performing nafil salah, and this is permitted, a person can perform nafil salah while seated in the car. While seated in a car, while seated in a conveyance, a person can sit down, a person can make takbir, etc., and perform salah sitting down. If a person is performing a nafil salah in a car, in a conveyance, in this way, and in the salah, a person recites the sajdah tilawat, or a person repeats the sajdah tilawat a few times, then that will be counted as one majlis, and only one sajdah tilawat will be necessary in such a case.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. On the line we have Mufti Ismail Bassa from Jamiatul Ulama KZN answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can forward your questions, the number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me, and the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahib, next question. A bit of a lengthy question, but however, it says, my parents helped me buy my home, which is registered on my name. I am married with two daughters, and my wife had a stillborn son. I was told that should I predecease my wife, then my siblings will inherit in my estate, as I do not have a son. I wish to secure the house for my wife and gift it to her now in my lifetime. However, due to the transfer duty, which I am unable to afford right now, I cannot do so under SA law. Please advise what's the procedure for me to do so in Sharia law. Can I state it in writing and have it signed and witnessed? Do the witnesses need to be Muslims?
This is a challenge faced on a daily basis. Person passes away, a person is survived by a wife and daughters. Now bear in mind, if a person does not have any sons, then his siblings also inherit from his estate. So in this case, a wife and daughters, no son, automatically the siblings, the brothers and sisters also become legal heirs and inherit from the estate. So the spouse is concerned of roof, of shelter, etc. Now the house could be on one person's name, but then in terms of Sharia, the name or the title deed does not necessarily mean it belongs to the person. So I could take a document, put a name on it, it does not necessarily make me the owner of it. Yes, there must be offer acceptance, and there must be transferal of ownership. Now, in this case, the transfer duties, etc., are high and expensive. Alternatively, a brother could draft and structure a document of donation, a document of gifting, in where he gives the house to his wife, there's an offer, there's an acceptance, and the wife takes responsibility of the house. If this is done whilst the trust deed or whilst the title deed is on another person's name, then in terms of Sharia, the house will be belong to whoever it was given to, even though there's a title deed and there's a name in place. However, this can create complications. So as far as possible, whilst a person drafts such a document, a person should endeavor to transfer the name or change the title deed to avoid any confusion in future after his or her demise. Another option to consider is making the house waqf. We've been addressing this on a number of platforms, and this is an excellent alternative for husbands, wives, and for families in general. So let's take in this situation, the husband can make the house waqf. So in other words, he states that the house is waqf and it will be used for dini purposes subject to certain conditions. So the house is made waqf and the husband states and dictates conditions stating that until I'm alive, I will live in the house. He can also state until his wife is alive, she has the right to stay in the house. The children have the right to stay in the house, etc., etc. And on condition that he makes the final beneficiary a dini avenue. For example, he states that it should go to Radio Islam and its projects. If such an arrangement is made, that will be permissible. Of course, you will have to discuss with the muftis and you will have to discuss with the attorneys on how to structure it in accordance to Sharia and how to structure it according to legal law. In this way, a person secures the roof over his wife, over his family, and at the same time, it's a win-win situation. He benefits and his family benefit in terms of dunya, and they also benefit in terms of akhirat, where that waqf now becomes a sadaqah jariyah for them in the grave, and it becomes a benefit to the entire community.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, I'm at my wit's end. My husband always reads up about weird remedies, etc. on the internet and always have to bear the brunt of it. Currently, he's eating a tablespoon of crushed ginger and garlic every morning, the bottle one that we use for cooking. His breath stinks and the smell oozes out of his pores. So he's always surrounded by the smell. At night, my whole room reeks of the smell and I can't even think of facing him while sleeping. My children and I have begged him to stop, but he has a stubborn nature and couldn't be bothered about the taklif he gives us. He's a lecturer also as well, and I shudder to think about how he must be offending his students with the smell. Mufti Sam, I'm desperate to stop this. Please, can you give a reply that I can show him or I can make him listen so that he stops his disgusting habit? I'm really distressed about this, Mufti Sam.
On many occasions, spouses go on to extremes, and in the process either spouse do not consider the emotions, the surroundings of their spouse or their children. Now bear in mind, we take our cue from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he entered the house, he used a miswak. He would use itar and he would use perfume at all times, and he was cognizant of not causing taklif and causing harm to his wife and his children and his family in general. So much so that he would come late, he would open the door very softly, not to awaken his wife and awaken his household. So the sister should encourage the husband in this way, and he should read up on the life and the akhlaq and character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and take his cue from there. By going to these avenues and using such remedies, it might be beneficial to a person in one way or the other, but it is costing him his marriage, it is costing him his family, and he should deeply consider studying the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, I would like to pose a question. I have not seen on any of the recent mails I received that if Qurbani was performed within a 3-day period, however the distribution of the meat was not yet performed due to time, or the maybe the meat having not been received from the butcher. Is the Qurbani still valid, Mufti Saab? Can distribution still be made once it's received? Is there a time limitation in completing the distribution? Please advise.
There's no specific time frame for distributing the meat. Yes, the time frame is for slaughtering an animal during the 3 days of Qurbani. A person can distribute the meat during the days of Qurbani or after the days of Qurbani. We see many people distribute the meat throughout the year. That is also permissible. So in this regard, there is no restriction.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Next question says, I would like to know if I can use my mahar to help my husband pay off his loans. He started a business to support us, his family, but in doing so, he took a loan. The business isn't doing really well and he needs to start paying off his loans soon. The stress of it all is eating him up and I really would like to help him out. I've started selling stuff from home also, but it isn't helping much. However, I do have mahar which I don't use. Can I sell my mahar to help him to pay off part of his loans or without his knowledge, because he refuses to use or accept it whenever I ask him to do so. Can Mufti Saab please advise?
The mahar is the ideal right and ownership of the wife. The husband does not have any claim over it. The husband does not have any right over it. So at the time of nikah, at the time of marriage, the mahar given to the wife is the sole ownership of the wife. So much so that if the nikah takes place and the husband did not pay mahar to the wife, it becomes a debt on the husband to pay the wife the mahar, even after a divorce, to the extent that in an event of demise, a person, the husband passed away, his funeral expenses will be paid first and his debts will be paid first. So if he did not pay his wife or his ex-wife mahar, this will form part of his debt and it will be paid out from his wealth, from his ownership, from his possessions and his estate to the wife. So mahar belongs to the wife. She can do as she wishes with it. If she wishes to assist the husband with it, she may do so. She does not have to inform him that it is mahar, etc. She has full right and full ownership to make decisions over it.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can janaza salah be performed in the masjid itself?
According to the Hanafi madhab, it is makruh tahrimi to offer janaza salah in the masjid, which of course in it 5 times salah is performed, Jummah salah is performed, and sometimes Eid salah is performed. So to do so in the masjid, to do so in the masjid will not be correct. It will have to be done outside the masjid area. At times this is not possible, and there is no place. And when there is a valid reason, then the janaza salah can take place in the masjid.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I would like to know if somebody borrows a small amount of money for 2 weeks and gives a bit more from her side. For example, if she borrowed 5,000 rand and after 2 weeks it's returned and she gives back 6,500 because the money was lent to her and states that the balance was gifted. Will that be regarded as interest, Mufti Sahab?
So person A took a loan from person B of 5,000 rand. And then person A returns 6,500 rands to person B. In this situation, there was no precondition that on return of the loan, person A must return 6,500 rand to person B instead of 5,000 rand. In such a situation, the return of the extra 1,500 rands will be permissible. It will be counted as a gift. This is not interest simply because it was not a precondition in the agreement of the loan or the contract. Therefore, to return even more than 1,500 rand as to show appreciation, that is permissible.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question with regards to Hajj. It says, I have just completed my Hajj and got my menses before completing Tawaf al-Wida, and I returned home. What's the ruling as regard to this, Mufti Sahab?
Okay, the final Tawaf before leaving Makkah al-Mukarramah in the days of Hajj is called Tawaf al-Wida. Now, remember, there's no Tawaf al-Wida in Umrah. People use the term Tawaf al-Wida, etc. Yes, in terms of terminology, or the meaning, it's correct, but there is no concept of Tawaf al-Wida in Umrah. Tawaf al-Wida applies to Hajj. When a person does the Tawaf al-Ziyara and then a person is doing the Tawaf al-Wida, that Tawaf al-Wida is wajib, necessary. However, in the case of a woman who has haiz and menses, if she has performed the Tawaf al-Ziyara and then she had a menses, she couldn't perform the Tawaf al-Wida due to the menses and it was already time for her to leave, and then she left, then there is no dam for her, there is no penalty for her. She is excused in such a situation.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we know that on certain days it is haram to observe fast. So the questioner wants to know, a female kept one must fast for Ramadan on Monday 13th Dhul Hijjah. She was not aware that it is not permissible to fast on this date. Is the fast still valid, Mufti Sahab? And if not, does she have to repeat her fast?
We have noticed after the day of Eid, many people, especially the elderly, were enthusiastic in keeping fast, whether it was nafil fast, whether it was qaza fast, etc. But they were not aware that on those days it is haram and prohibited to keep fast. So it is prohibited for a person to keep any fast on the two Eids, so Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha, Now, Eid al-Adha, 10th of Zilhijjah, and 3 days after 10th of Zilhijjah, not including 10th of Zilhijjah. So 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th. It is haram and prohibited for a person to observe any fast. So even if a person began fasting on such a day, it has no merit. If it was a standard nafal fast, and a person decided to fast on such a day, it has no merit, it has no weight. There's no, even if a person tried to do it, there's no qaza for it. However, in this situation, a person had a qaza, and a person wanted to keep the qaza and started keeping the qaza, that qaza will not be counted. The person will have to keep the qaza on the 14th or any other day.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it's related to Qurbani. The questioner says, I purchased 7 sheep for Qurbani from a farmer. Thereafter, I changed my 1 sheep for a goat. Can one change a Qurbani animal, and was my Qurbani still valid?
This is a ruling that many are unaware of. So think about it in this situation. When a person purchases a Qurbani animal specifically with the intention of Qurbani, here we refer to a person who is sahib and isab, Qurbani was wajib upon him, etc. He purchased it with the intention of Qurbani, whether it was prior to the days of slaughtering or during the days of slaughtering. Once he purchased an animal, he cannot change the animal. This is similar to waqf. So understand it in this way. As similar to waqf, the waqf is made, it cannot be changed in general. So the animal is purchased for Qurbani purposes, it cannot be changed. If a sahib and isab, a person on whom Qurbani was wajib, changed the Qurbani animal, he will now have to look at the situation. In the inquired case, there were sheep and then goats. The person changed the sheep for a goat. Now he would have to look at the price and the market value of the animals. If both of them were equal in price, or in this situation the goat was more in value than the sheep, then there is no compensation. However, if the goat was lesser in value, then the person will have to give the lesser of the two in charity. As an example, the sheep was valued at 2,000 rands and the goat was valued at 2,500 rands. So a person changed the sheep for a goat. So in this situation, because the goat was more in value, there is no compensation. On the flip side, if the sheep was 2,500 and then the goat was 2,000 rands, so now there's a lesser value here, a person will have to give that 500 rand in charity to compensate for the difference. So if a person the days of Qurbani have passed and a person changed the sheep for a goat and it was lesser in value, then now a person will still have to give the difference in charity.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International, and this week we have Mufti Ismail Bassa, who's from Jamiatul Ulama KZN Iftar Department, answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, or if you are seeking any advice from Mufti Sahab, the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can send me the questions is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, is it permissible for a woman to remove the hair on her hands, that is from the hands up to the shoulders? Will that be permissible?
It's permissible for men and women to remove any unwanted hair from the hands, the legs, the chest, back, etc. That is permissible. However, this is undesirable to do so. So if there's unwanted hair and it is causing fatigue and difficulty for a person may shave these areas. However, it is undesirable to do so if there's no real reason for it.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, with regards to a woman who is in iddat and her husband hardly pays maintenance for the kids and she has to earn a halal income and work, how does the procedure work, Mufti sir?
It's very important for the men and the husbands to understand that once a divorce is issued, the husband is responsible to maintain the wife or the ex-wife during the iddat period until the termination of the iddat period. So if he's issued a talaq and he's issued a divorce, he cannot state that he is totally absolved from maintaining the wife. He will still be responsible for the basic necessities of the wife during the iddah period. This would include shelter, food and clothing, basic necessities. So he will still be responsible to facilitate for the wife, this for the wife until the termination of iddah. And for the children, of course, it goes further. He will still be responsible for them until they become baligh, mature, and or until they marry, respectively. So he will still be responsible for the wife until the termination of iddah. That is why. That is why a woman is restricted from leaving the home, etc., and she's restricted from earning a living. However, in a case of need and necessity where the husband is adamant on not giving the maintenance and not supporting the wife, where it happens many a times, then the wife would be permitted to leave the home and maintain herself, maintain her children, and earn a living. Being in mind, in such a situation, a woman cannot work after nightfall. She will be allowed to leave and do whatever is necessary and arrive at home before nightfall. In this whole situation, she should maintain hijab, etc., and all the laws of Sharia. Unfortunately, we have seen many, many cases where the husband is not maintaining the wife, or the wife is being maintained, but she does not give cognizance to the laws of Sharia and the laws of iddah, whereas this is a direct, clear command of Allah Ta'ala in the Quran Kareem.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, on Eid day, some members of my family went to a farm for Qurbani. They left home before Jummah time, entered and arrived at the farm before the time of Jummah had ended. As they were on the farm for the rest of the day, they did not perform Jummah Salah. Considering that they were passing towns along the way to the farm, was it necessary to stop and perform Jummah before arriving at the farm? And they were not Musafir, as the farm is 40 kilometers from our home. Can Mufti Sahab shed some light on this?
See, the Jummah Salah is wajib on a person if a person is not a musafir, not a shari musafir, not traveling for 78 kilometers or more. In this situation, the family is traveling from one place to another. It was less than the safar, a shari distance, less than 78 kilometers. Jummah remained wajib upon them. Now, even though it might be 40 kilometers, etc., it might be a slight distance, it's still under the Safar al-Shari, 78 kilometer distance. Jummah was wajib. They should have stopped on the side of the road or stopped at a place where Jummah was taking place. These days it's easy to find out where Jummah Salah is taking place, what the time is for Jummah Salah and so forth. They should have performed the Jummah Salah and then went to the farm for Qurbani, etc. It is sad. The day of Qurbani and a wajib salah is being left out. One wajib is being offered in the morning, but the Jummah salah is being left afterwards. And if in an event Jummah salah was left out, person make tawbah and istighfar, and in place of it, perform Zuhar salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, over the years I have saved with a specific intention to send my eldest son for Hajj, inshallah. This after my youngest son accompanied me as my mahram for Hajj. My son now refuses the money I had saved and says he wants to perform Hajj with his own money one day. At this point and time, he has no means to undertake the journey. He is financially strapped. Please advise, can the money now be used for another purpose, for example, his children's education or any other use, or do buying and selling business, etc., Mufti Sahab?
If a person kept money aside and made an intention to give it to one of the children for Hajj or for business, etc., it is not necessary that the money be used or kept for that particular purpose only. If the money was not transferred, as in this case, the money was not given in the hand of the son, he did not have complete ownership or control over it, it was still in the mother's or father's hand, they can use it as they want. They can use it as they want. So if the son decided that he wants to collect his own money to go for Hajj, he can collect his own money to go for Hajj, and the parents can use it for their purpose or for any other purpose.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, if a lady is from Durban and she will be moving to Joburg after nikah. After nikah, she will be around Durban for a week and will then spend a night at her parents' home and then leave for Joburg again. While in Durban after nikah, will she be regarded as musafir and will she read Qasr Salah, Mufti Sahab?
The woman's or the lady's permanent residence, al-watan al-asli, is Durban. It is not Johannesburg as yet. Even though nikah took place in Durban and she will be moving to Johannesburg, her permanent resident, al-watan al-asli, remains Durban. It has not changed to Johannesburg as yet. Yes, once she leaves Durban with her belongings, and she reaches her new destination where she will be married there and she will stay there for long periods of time, then that is now her al-watan al-asli, her new permanent residence. Her hometown of Durban will no longer remain her permanent residence. It will now be Johannesburg. So while she is in Durban, she will read full salah. Once she is on safar and once she has moved permanently to Johannesburg, that will be now a new al-watan al-asli.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, we were flying to the States and due to an unexpected delay ended up having to stay the night at my brother's house in Chicago, stop over before final destination. He had very little time to prepare. His house is a two-bedroom house with furnished basement. His family slept the night in one bedroom and gave our family the master bedroom, which had a queen-size bed on which my husband and I slept on, and two full-size mattresses on the floor on which my three daughters, they are mature and unmarried, slept on. My brother is a mufti. The question on hand is, was this permissible? My husband would like to know if this is allowed in Sharia, that the parents sleep in the same bedroom as the daughters, and my brother didn't want us to sleep in the basement as there was no bedding there and it gets very cold. Can Mufti Sahab advise?
Ideally, the parents should sleep in different rooms from the children. However, due to financial circumstances or due to other reasons, if that is not possible or that was not possible and the parents slept on one bed and the daughter slept on another bed, as long as there was full satr and all those laws were observed, then there was no issue about it. This can happen in many situations where people are from small homes, people cannot afford it and so forth. In such situations, the minimum requirement would be for the satr, etc., not to be open, fully covered, etc. If this is the case, then there's no issue about it.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I'm staying in a sharing room provided by company with a Hindu friend where he keeps the idols in one of the corner and keeps praying there. I need to know that is there still allowed to perform namaz in the same said room? If so, tell me what I should do and what should I follow before performing my namaz.
If the idols are displayed in the room and they're not kept away, they're not kept in one corner, etc., it will not be permissible to perform salah in such a room. A person will have to go to a more suitable place to perform salah. In this situation, the brother should make a request for an alternative, or he should request the Hindu friend to not display the idols in the room so that it can make it easy for him to offer the salah.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, a revert sister whose non-Muslim mother is very ill and wants to take out a funeral policy. We advise her to give her mother dawah to Islam but are unsure if she will accept the deen. The doctor have given her a few months to live. We know the funeral policies are haram, but she does not have 20,000 plus for her mother's funeral expenses. Kindly advise what can she do in this situation.
By a person taking out a funeral policy, a person is enacting the taking out of the funeral policy, which is interest-based, which is haram. Now, even if it's taken out for a second person or a third person, in this case, for the mother, it will still be haram for a Muslim, for the Muslim son or the Muslim daughter, to take it out for the non-Muslim mother. This is simply because the sin is on the person taking out the funeral policy, which is haram. irrespective of it's for a person in need or not. So this should be used as a as an excuse, as an example, to the mother, inviting her to Islam and inviting her to the simplicity of Islam. See, on the other side, non-Muslims have huge expenses in their burials, but Muslims have very limited expenses in their funerals, in their burials, etc. Make dua and use this as an opportunity to invite her towards Islam. In an event, she wants to make arrangements for it, she should use lillah and halal money to make arrangements for the burial. Otherwise, what happens is the other members of the family make those arrangements.
Ji, jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I want to ask a question. If a husband said to his wife that if you talk to your sister, then you will be divorced. Later on, the husband gives the permission to his wife to talk to her and said to her, I will not say anything to you and you can talk now with your sister. And after that, the wife talked with her sister. In this case, will the divorce occur or not, Mufti Sahab?
Ji. This is referred to as a talaq-e mu'allaq, a conditional divorce. So the husband stated to the wife, if you talk to your sister, then you will be divorced. Right? So in other words, he's saying, if you talk to your sister, a divorce will take place. So this statement cannot be revoked by the husband. He cannot turn it around. Once it is conditional, it will remain conditional until the condition is found. So the husband stated this to the wife, and when she spoke to the sister, the talaq will take place. Yes, once the talaq takes place, the husband can revoke the talaq and the marriage will remain intact. There is no way of turning it around. He said it remains conditional.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what's the ruling regarding inheritance to one's child who is a drug addict and whom you know shall throw lots of money in this haram direction?
The laws of inheritance cannot change. So if there are children, they are good children, and they are children that are under substance abuse, Allah protect our children. Mm-hmm. And a person is concerned of the well-being of such children, then they will receive the allotted share as it is predetermined in the Quran al-Kareem. But to make arrangements that the son or the child does not squander his or her wealth, a person can structure a trust which is Sharia compliant, and it will be administered by the trustees to pay his expenses and so forth. So this can be arranged. Of course, you need to take advice and guidance from the ulama together with the attorneys, etc.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, the parents of a 5-year-old child had passed away. The maternal and paternal grandparents agreed that the child will live with the maternal grandparents. The paternal grandparents are required to apply for legal guardianship for legal purposes, traveling abroad, etc. However, the paternal grandparents wants to make an application for dual guardianship. What's the fatwa here, Mufti Sahab? They require a fatwa. Is dual guardianship permissible in Islam?
Yes. Let's understand the law of custody. If the husband and wife have separated, if the talaq has taken place, then in the case of a boy, if the boy has turned 7, then the custody will be transferred to the husband. And in the case of a girl, if the girl is 9 years old, it will be transferred to the husband. If the boy is under 7 or the girl is under 9, the custody will remain with the mother. In the inquired case, the parents have passed away. So now it will first go to the wife's mother, and thereafter it will transfer to the husband's mother. So there is only sole guardianship. There is no dual guardianship recognized in Sharia. Yes, if one party wishes to forfeit the right of custody and they would like to make such an application and so forth for dual custody related to traveling purposes or whatever the reason is, that is permissible, they can go ahead with it.
Ji, Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Time right now is 8 minutes to 10 o'clock. We will end with the final question for this week. The questioner wants to know that if couple have been separated for 3 years and the husband only comes to see children and there is no relationship, and now the husband after 3 years has given all the 3 talaqs. If there was no bonding with the couples of the period, now after giving the 3 talaqs, does a female have to go in iddat for that period, Mufti Sahab?
Yes. Even though there had been a lengthy separation between husband and wife, there was consummation of the marriage, and hence once the consummation of the marriage is found and has taken place, and the husband had not issued any talaq in the interim, if now he issues 1, 2, or 3 talaq, the talaq will be valid and it will be necessary wajib on the woman to observe the iddat period of 3 menstrual cycles if she menstruates, or 3 months if she does not menstruate, or until birth if she is pregnant.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we leave it at that for this week. We really appreciate your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from you and reward you in abundance.
Jazakumullahu
khair. That was Mufti Ismail Bassa, who's from Iftar Department, Jamiat KZN, answering your questions for this week. Jazakallah khairan to Mufti Sahab as well as our listeners for sending in these wonderful questions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to practice upon whatever Mufti Sahab mentioned. However, there are still some of the questions which are left over for this week. So what we are going to do, inshallah, we'll carry it over for the next week's program as well. So if you have sent your question in and you did not hear any respond, then be sure to tune in next week, and inshallah then it will be answered by the Mufti that will be coming in. So that was Mufti Ismail Bassa from Jamiatul Ulama KZN Darul Ifta, answering your questions. And from myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer Sheikh Usama, till next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.